I'd like to start this morning with a word of prayer, if we could pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we know that your word is inspired, that it is inerrant and infallible, it's perfect in every way and endures to all generations, just as applicable today as it was 2,000 and 4,000 years ago, and will still be true and applicable in another 2,000 years. Lord, we know that every word is profitable for us to teach us, to correct us, to grow us in Christ-likeness. So, Lord, I pray today that you would use your word. Lord, I'm not worthy to stand here. But, Lord, I ask you to speak through me as your servant. And, Lord, if I stand in your way, then speak despite me. But, Lord, let your word go forth. And by your Spirit, Lord, work among us to have your way among us. Help us to be yielded that you may do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is April 21st. How many of you knew that? Woohoo! I just told you the blatantly obvious. Here's a part you might not know. On the Hebrew calendar, today is also the 13th day of Nisan, the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And some of y'all, most of y'all, are looking at me like, yep, so what? Well, what that means is that tomorrow is the 14th day of Nisan, the first month. And some of y'all still have no idea where I'm going. In Leviticus 23, verse 5, we read this. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Folks, tomorrow is Passover. Now, we celebrated Easter on March 31st because that's when it falls by tradition. But we need to understand that that was an observance, not an anniversary. That's not the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's just the day that we celebrated the fact that he rose from the grave. If we want to celebrate the anniversary of the resurrection, that's actually next Sunday. Because Jesus rose the first day of the week, Sunday, following the Sabbath after Passover, which is tomorrow. So happy Easter again next week, y'all. Now, there are complicated reasons that they don't line up. The Hebrew calendar is based on, both the Hebrew and the Julian calendars are based on lunar cycles. But the Hebrew calendar, with that, the months begin at the new moon. So the calendar is based on the new moon. But the Council of Nicaea set the date for Easter for the church according to the full moon. It's actually the first Sunday after the full moon following the vernal equinox. That's real easy, isn't it? Now, why is it so complicated? Because Emperor Constantine, in his hatred for Jews, didn't want Easter associated with Passover, or as he called them, the murderers of our Lord. Now, Jesus is alive every day, right? Every day for us is Easter. We can choose any day and should choose every day to celebrate that we have a risen and living Savior. But we ought to be aware of the history so we know exactly what we're celebrating when we observe something. In any case, tomorrow is Passover. And it's from the perspective of that occasion that we draw a lesson for us today. So let's quickly review Passover. Passover, what happened is the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They'd been there for generations. According to Paul, and actually according to Genesis, it's about 400 years. They were in bondage in Egypt. And the Lord had deigned to deliver his people, so he had been sending signs. We know about the 10 plagues in Egypt. Signs to demonstrate God's power. And because Pharaoh did not capitulate, because he did not surrender his will to Almighty God's, God was sending judgment on Egypt, on the land of sin. And his judgment was going to be complete. The firstborn of every creature, man, beast, whatever it would be, the firstborn of every creature would die. But for the sake of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God provided for propitiation. Now, that's a complicated word, but basically it means that he provided a way in which his wrath could be averted. And that way was through the Passover lamb. Judgment would pass over the blood of a lamb. So he provided that those who would sacrifice a suitable lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of their homes, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this was given to the Jews and those, the Hebrews, those who heard and obeyed would be spared judgment and led out of bondage. But you know what? The truth is that this was not just for the Hebrews. There were many Egyptians who had seen these mighty works that God had done. And we don't have a biblical record of this necessarily, but it is the mercy of God in that in his decree, he didn't say, this is only for the Hebrews, and don't tell anybody. Certainly some of the Egyptians and the taskmasters and those who were working among them would have seen this mass slaughter of lambs going on, or people bringing lambs into their home and keeping them for a few days and think, boy, the Hebrews are doing something weird. What are y'all doing? And I just feel it in my heart, folks, that if the Hebrews had told any of those Egyptians, here's what we're doing and here's why, because here's what's coming and this is what the Lord has commanded, that after they had seen those other 9 plagues hit upon them, if they were convinced of the power of God and were willing to surrender to that and say, I've heard the word, I'm going to take a lamb too. I'm going to apply the blood of the lamb to my home. Then the judgment of God would pass over them, because the mercy of God is not based solely on blood or lineage, but on faith. Amen. So that was the Passover. And that led to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began on the 15th day of Nisan. Y'all going to know a whole lot about Nisan by the time we're done. And it ain't just a car, folks. With the Passover lamb, they were to apply the blood, but then they were also to eat it. And they were told with it they were to eat unleavened bread, because they had to be ready to leave in a hurry. When God granted their deliverance, when he finally broke Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, go, you're free, they weren't to wait around. They were to go in a hurry. They were to go with haste. See, leaven takes time to make the bread rise. They didn't have time to wait on the bread to rise and bake it. So they were to eat unleavened bread. Their leaven, the leaven they used in those days was like sourdough starter. It would be a piece or a pinch, you know, some portion of the old dough that they would mix into the new dough so that the growing bacterial organisms in it would spread throughout. It was like a type of a fermenting process. And that's how they made their bread. That's how they leavened their bread, and with that old dough, they would allow it to make the new dough to rise, and then they would bake it, and they would have this leavened bread. But for this feast, they were to leave behind the old and enjoy only the new. That leaven also, what kind of starter did I say it was? Sourdough. Because it made the bread sour. There was an element of bitterness to it. This also represented that when they left Egypt, they were to leave the bitterness of their bondage behind them. They were to take no leaven with them on their journey. Not only were they to eat unleavened bread on this night, when they took off, they were to leave all the leaven in Egypt and never look back. And so this became a remembrance on the 15th day of the first month every year, the day after Passover, that they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they did so for 7 days. They were to purge leaven from their homes and eat only unleavened bread. And this was, again, to remember the haste of their exodus, but also as a reminder that just like they purged the old dough that leads to bitter bread, they're to purge the old ways of life and the bitterness of sin's bondage. Ultimately, it was a festival of holy living. But notice the timing, because this is important. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is not for an enslaved people. This is not for lost people. So they didn't purge the leaven in order to be delivered. They did so in order to celebrate deliverance. Because the blood of the Passover lamb secured their deliverance from bondage, they responded by leaving Egypt and also leaving behind the bitter bread of Egypt. They forsook all that which made the bread bitter. And folks, still today, we have to recognize that we can only purge our lives of sin after the blood of the Lamb has saved us. Without the blood, we're still in bondage. No matter what we do, no matter how much we clean, if we're still in Egypt, we're still in Egypt. We can't clean up our lives to secure salvation. Only the blood of the Lamb does that. But when we've been freed, we both can and must leave behind the land of sin and its sinful ways. Now, by tradition, today and tomorrow, many devout Jewish families will both literally and ceremonially clean their homes in order to purge out any leaven. And eventually they'll sweep out the cupboards and the floors to rid their homes of every trace of the old. And then traditionally the final sweep is conducted with a candle for light and a feather as a broom. Now that might seem kind of weird, but remember that for later, okay? Just lock that in the memory bank. Because all of this ceremony and tradition, all of it informs Paul's life. Though he is an apostle, he's also a Jew by birth and culturally. So it's against this cultural background that's in his mind and in his heart that he writes the passage that we have before us today. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles and want to turn with us, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read together verses 1 through 8. And when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote about a great many things. Boy, this was a troubled people. Y'all, do we got issues? We ain't alone. We can find a lot of the answers to our questions in Paul's letters because he confronted just about everything you can think of. But this was a church with a lot of issues. And this passage specifically is Paul reacting to a scandalous and public sin in the church at Corinth. And as he's thinking about how to respond, as he's praying about it and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, this isn't his invention. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And He is reminded of the meaning of the feast. And he uses it to teach us. So together, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, I ask that as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 1, the word of God says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you were puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thank you. You may be seated. This is some of the sternest writing we have from Paul in all that he wrote. And what we see here is there is grave sin in the church. One of these Corinthian brothers is engaged in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Well, I know, are we going to talk about that in church? God's word talks about it. I'm getting past the point of being ashamed to think about what culture calls taboo when God's word addresses it. Amen. So that's what's going on in the church. Things like that happen in the church today. Things happen in churches that we don't want to talk about, that we think are taboo, and just keep it quiet. Just keep it quiet. Just brush it under the rug. Folks, we can't do that. If God addresses it, we must address it and be forthright about it. Because for Paul, he says it's actually reported. The King James says it's commonly reported. The Greek there implies that this is a well-known fact, not just in the church, but out in the greater community. Everybody knows what's going on. And then we're also told that this is the kind of act that such as is not even named among the Gentiles. This kind of relationship between a man and his stepmother, that was taboo even in Rome. The Roman philosopher and lawyer Cicero referred to such as a heinous crime practically unheard of. So that said, that it occurs in the Lord's church is a scandalous reproach upon the reputation of the name of the Lord. In Leviticus 18, precisely this type of relationship is forbidden in verse 8. I mean, specifically, it addresses that. But in verse 27, the Lord notes, "For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you." Now, by Paul's time, this kind of relationship may be unheard of, but in history, it was common among the pagans, and it had filled the land. And so what we see is that this Corinthian brother has brought some of the old dough and mixed it into the new. And then Paul tells them in no uncertain terms to get it out of the church. Because the wording denotes that this is a long-standing immoral relationship. So obviously the young man is unrepentant and unwilling to step away from it. And it is a scandal marring the name of the church and her Lord in the community. Folks, you know what? The glory of the Lord is way more important than my feelings or yours. Amen. We have a culture where no one wants to be offended and no one wants to offend. Unless we offend the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently that's okay. It is not okay. We must be zealous above all things to protect the glory of the name of Jesus. So Paul says, put him out. In effect, he says, put him out. That's not the main thing I'm going to get at today, because another thing he does is he indicts the church, telling them that rather than mourning that sin and dealing with it in a somber and holy manner, instead, they are puffed up. Puffed up. Now, classically, we think of that as being puffed up with pride. And you know, they probably are proud. Just like a lot of churches are proud today. Look how tolerant we are. Look how gracious we're being. That we just take people however they are because the Lord loves people however they are. But that word for puffed up, it also comes from a Greek word that literally means to make natural. To make natural. So it's possible that in being puffed up, and it addition to being prideful, they were also making it natural. They're saying, well, it's just natural for him to do that. He's just human. We're all just human. We're going to fall into these things, and it's just natural. We make it a normal thing to fall into scandalous sin. And you know, our Sunday school lesson this morning was about how, or one of the points was that evolution, the theory of evolution, is incompatible with the story of creation. And part of that is because if you believe in a theory of evolution, then you have a moral relativism. There is no absolute truth, no absolute right or wrong, and we can excuse the animalistic or primal urges of people. So what are they doing here? If we make things natural, we say, well, that's just that animal instinct. He's just human. But also when we think about the term puffed up, what does leaven do? Leaven spreads throughout the dough, and it creates, as it's heated, air pockets. That's why bread gets so fluffy. It's full of air. Leavened bread is full of hot air, folks. The bread rises in appearance. It looks bigger, but it's not as dense. The nutritional value and power in the bread is nowhere near as concentrated. It's diluted. And so I think Paul had all these in mind when he said, but you're puffed up. You're proud. You're exercising moral relativism. And you're weaker because of it. Because that's what sin was doing to the church. And it still does today. Maybe the church rises. Maybe it grows. And it looks bigger or better on the outside. Or in statistics. But inside, it's full of hot air and the bitter taste of leaven. The nutritional power in it, the power of the Holy Spirit, is diluted. What could have been dense and rich is now largely empty in too many churches today. So in response, Paul draws an unmistakable parallel to one of the Jewish feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, keep in mind, when we say this, Paul is the very one who expressly tells Gentiles that they need not be legalistic in keeping the Jewish holidays. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." See, the Jewish feasts were all patterns. They were shadows pointing to something greater to come. And that something always was and still is Jesus Christ. All of the patterns of the feasts are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the substance, the body of all of them. So there's no need to keep ritual holiday traditions. The point is we need to reverence Jesus. Now also in Romans 14, Paul also makes it clear that it's not wrong to observe the feasts, but it's also not wrong not to observe them. The thing is, whatever we do or whatever we don't do, do it to the Lord. Romans 14, verses 5 through 6, he says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." The point is, in all of that, it's not about the feasts, it's about Jesus. Yet here, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives a lesson that we still need to heed today. He says, in the midst of all those other things he says, "Let us keep the feast." Let us keep the feast. And he's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But with that, he says, your glorying is not good. And folks, here's where we need to see things today. Our glorying is not good. Our boasting about how gracious and tolerant that we are in the Lord's name. Our dismissing sinful behavior as somehow natural or just human are not good. He says, know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Folks, sin is malignant, like cancer. The difference is, unlike some cancers, sin does not ever go into remission. It must be excised or it will grow and will spread. A few weeks ago, we had on our church sign, Kathy put it out there, it said, give the devil an inch and he'll become a ruler. Folks, there's a lot of truth in that. Give the devil an inch and he'll become a ruler. Just a little bit of sin, just a tiny bit of unresolved sin in our lives will fester and grow until it has infiltrated the whole body, till it leavens the whole lump. So Paul gives a prescription. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You're seeing the Jewish tradition. He's saying, sweep it out. Sweep the house. Clean it out. Sweep the house. That's where I got the title for today. Sweep the house. Why? Not to earn grace, but rather because we have received grace. He says in verse 7, since truly you are unleavened. Folks, if you've been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ today, the power of sin has already been removed. Are y'all awake? That should have gotten something. The power of sin is gone. It's conquered in Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, you are unleavened. So act like it. You are unleavened. So act like it. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, he says. Friends, for all eternity, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For those redeemed, the sure judgment of God passes over us, not because we were good enough, not because we prayed, but simply because of the blood of the Lamb. Every day for us is Passover. And so let us keep the feast, Paul says. Not for 7 days, but for all our lives. The entirety of our journey here is symbolized by the number 7, by the way. But the point is that if every day for us is Passover, then every day is also the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We keep it, not with the old leaven, not with elements or even small pieces from our former lives mixed in and overlooked or excused because we're just human. But we keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We keep it in purity. Now, folks, I'm not aware if you've been listening to this thinking, well, when's the hammer really going to fall? I'm not aware of any scandalous sin within our church currently bringing public shame to the church's reputation. I'm not aware of any of that. Thanks be unto God for that. Amen? Amen? But what applies to the church as a whole also applies to us as families and individuals. And so we all need to search ourselves because we need to understand that sin hurts our testimony and impacts the way that others see the Lord because of us. If we are mean or neglectful or uncaring toward our children, why in the world would they seek Jesus if we claim he's the one who made us who we are? If our lives are no different from those of the lost around us, why do they need Jesus? Sin impacts our testimony And it impacts the way that we reflect the glory of the Lord. And if your thought right there is, well, it doesn't matter because I'm saved and I'm on my way home, you have missed the point. The Lord didn't save us for our sakes, but for His name's sake. So we also recognize that for too long, we've been puffed up. And our glorying is not good. Our boasting about how gracious or tolerant we can be or have been is not good. Our saying, well, we're just human, let bygones be bygones, that's not good. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Folks, we got to stop using I'm only human as an excuse to normalize our sin. Now, we do need to be able to forgive ourselves, and we need to be able to forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. But there's a big difference in forgiving ourselves and excusing ourselves. We must forgive ourselves and others. We must stop excusing ourselves and others. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Folks, don't let a little bit go a long way. Don't let it spread. Even insidious, hidden sin in our lives will eventually corrupt the entire thing. We need to sweep the house. All of us. I'm talking to me too. I got to get alone with the Lord and I've got to sweep my house. But we all need to sweep the house. Let us keep the feast. See, we got to remember this. When we say this, we got to remember that the act of sweeping the house was actually part of the observance. The observance didn't start after they got cleaned up. That was the beginning of the observance. The cleaning out was part of it. The feast wasn't only about eating pure bread. It was about doing the work to make the pure bread. And that was a work that was impossible to do while they were still in bondage. It can only be done once we're delivered and saved. So let's observe the feast. Sweep the house. Grab your candle. You remember when I said lock that in the memory banks? The traditional feather and candle. Grab your candle, folks. Psalm 19:105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let the light of God's word search every corner of you, to expose any leaven of sin that may be hidden. Because it'll do it. Oh, yeah, I know what we're thinking. Some of us have those corners. We don't want to shine the light in there. Oh, there's nothing in there, I think. Let the light of God's word shine like a candle, the light of the world, to illuminate every corner and expose anything that's hidden. Because any vestige of the old life that needs to be swept out to make room for the new must be exposed. So grab your candle, but also grab your feather. I know that seems weird. Some of you are like, what? But keep in mind, the feather is the final measure that they take. They've done broad cleansing. They've used big brooms for the big work of cleaning. And I want to posit to us today that maybe most of the sin is cleansed out of our lives. Maybe we've gotten rid of most of it. But is there still some morsel? Just a crumb of pride, of self-reliance, or maybe of the lust of the flesh, seeking after riches or success or worldly comforts, some little morsel that's hidden in a dark corner. Maybe it's a corner that a broom can't even reach. That single little morsel, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's got to be cleansed out. See, a feather suggests a gentle yet probing touch. A feather that can get into the hardest to reach places, but is still firm enough to pull it out. But a feather also suggests wings, which is reminiscent of the Holy Spirit who descends as a dove. Folks, when the Word of God reveals hidden leaven, ask the Holy Spirit to sweep it out. When the Word of God reveals hidden leaven, ask the Holy Spirit to sweep it out. See, that act of searching and sweeping is to be daily, because that's part of the observance of the feast. We seek daily to cleanse our lives of sin so that we can make, eat, and even serve to others that pure bread of sincerity and truth. We've got to sweep the house. Now, tomorrow's Passover for the Jews, but today is Passover for us. And so is tomorrow and the day after, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Every day let us strive to sweep the house so that daily we become more and more like Jesus. And here's where it really hits us where we live, folks, because we say we want to see revival in our church and all around us, right? Are y'all awake still? Do we want to see revival in our church? Do we want to see our community revived? Do we want to see the world come to know Jesus? That got the least of all of it. Some of y'all don't like people in other countries. I'm just kidding. We want to see revival, or we say we do, but do we really? Do we really? Are we willing to do the work to prepare for revival? Because listen to this. Remember, leaven fills bread with air. If we want to be filled as a body or as individuals with the life-sustaining and nourishing power of the Holy Spirit instead of just so much hot air, we've got to sweep our house and purge the old leaven. Listen to that again, because that should convict you as much as it does me. If we want to be filled with the life-sustaining and nourishing power of the Holy Spirit instead of just so much hot air, we got to sweep our house and purge the old leaven. Are you ready to sweep your house? Here in a moment as we sing, I want to invite you to come to the Lord, to confess your need. And keep in mind, I'm talking to saved people right now. Come to the Lord, confess your need. Ask Him to reveal the hidden leaven, the hidden sin that you may have, and to give you repentance for it. Don't be ashamed to come to the altar if He leads, whether that's for yourself or maybe for your family or for someone that you know. Maybe the Lord puts a burden on your heart for someone else. But folks, week after week, I don't know what the Lord does in your heart, but I know what He does in mine, and I keep thinking, why aren't people just flocking around here and humbling themselves before God? Are we afraid to bow before the Lord for mercy? Are we worried about what others may think? Well, I don't want them to think I'm lost. What about what the Lord thinks? Do we no longer need mercy? Are we too good to kneel before Him? You know what? I'm the pastor of a church, but I'd rather people see me at an altar and know that I depend on the Lord than for them to think that I've got it all figured out. Because I need the Lord, folks. I can't do it in my power. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Maybe you're still in bondage to your sin, and you didn't even know it until the Lord let you know it today. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to open our eyes and let us see our bondage to sin. That's the conviction of sin that he brings, as we finally recognize, I thought I was free, but all this time I've been bound. I want you to know that you can be free today. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for you as well. He can deliver you. If that's you, would you come to Jesus today? Repent toward God and surrender yourself to let the blood of the Lamb be applied. Folks, you can walk out of Egypt and leave bondage behind today. Will you come? We all need the Lord today. Some of us need to be freed from bondage. And everyone else here needs to sweep your house out. Sweep our house out. Let me be sure I'm not overly accusatory. I got to sweep too. We need the Lord. That's the meaning of it when we say, Lord, let revival begin in me. Do you really want revival? Are we willing to do the work to prepare for it? Let's sweep the house. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Lord, I give you thanks today for the message you laid on my heart. And Lord, I know it's not a happy, cheerful message. It's weighty, Lord. It accuses us. It accuses me. But Lord, that's simply because we are all sinful. But blessed be God, by the blood of the Lamb, we are no longer bound by sin's power. And so Lord, with your help, we can clean out the leaven. So Lord, I ask you to move in our hearts and minds today. Lead us and draw us to seek your help in cleaning our homes, in cleaning our hearts. Lord, burden us with a desire to truly keep the feast, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Lord, today is just a day on the Hebrew calendar, and it's a day full of meaning and full of picture, but that picture points to Jesus. Lord, we know you today. Those of us who are redeemed, we know you. We know that you are our Passover. Lord, fill our hearts with gratefulness that compels us to keep the feast, not to earn righteousness or to earn grace, but rather, Lord, to celebrate the freedom that you have given us to live for you. Lord, move among us and have your way among us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.